I bring greetings to the church this morning. I trust that you've been having a wonderful time thus far.
Amen.
Our God is a good God.
Amen.
And as such, we need to devote time to praise Him.
Yes.
Time to worship Him in a meaningful way. Thank you, Elder Devonish, for your kind words spoken toward me. Very soon I will hope to fit that profile. Thank you, Pastor, for also praying for me and my family. Very delighted to have a church family of this kind. Family that prays together, stays together.
Amen.
By God's grace, I am trusting that we will stay together until that time of the roll call. When our Lord of Lords and the King of Kings will come and open the book of remembrance and call each man, each woman, each boy, each girl by name. I want to be there to answer to my name. Beloved friends, it is soon to be a reality. And I trust that you will be there also. I was delighted this morning as I listened to Sister Dennis. I felt like I was in kindergarten again. Very informative. In fact, what such time to speak of bread and corn and cheese? I sat there and I was salivating. But to God be the glory, like Jesus said, I have meat to eat of that you know not of. The meat is the word of God. Bow your heads with me as we pray. Mighty God, arrest my thoughts and bring them into the conformity of thy will. Let nothing deter or hinder your using of me. May your name be lifted up. May it be glorified. May thy kingdom be hastened. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. I know from experience that when the church calls a fast, even though we come, our minds are still on the physical food. Are you hearing? And because it is so, our amens are weakened. Am I talking to a church this morning? Because our focus is elsewhere. But this morning, I'd like us to stay together. I'd like for us this morning to give God a chance to speak to you. Give Him a chance to do something in your life. Because our God is a do something God. Are you hearing me this morning? Our God is always up to something when you're down to nothing. This morning He wants to do something because I'm of the impression that we are down to nothing. I don't know about you, but I am down to nothing. And I'm waiting on God this morning to do something for me. So I entitled the message, Prayer, the Tested Weapon. Prayer, the Tested Weapon. Can I get a witness this morning? Is there somebody in the house this morning who knows that of a truth, prayer is a tested weapon? I know, beloved friends, because many days when I had no shoulders to lean on, I got down on my knees in prayer and I said, Lord, I need you. I need your help. I need your strength. It says, before you call. Come on now, church. I'll answer before you call. Before you speak, I will hear. Prayer, the tested weapon. Come, the Bible says, let's reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them as what? White as snow. Prayer is a tested weapon. It was used in the past. I stopped by here to tell the church that it is still good for today. The Christian church was increasing rapidly, and its voice against vice, traditions, religious apathy, and social and political infractions could be clearly heard. For this reason, many pious Jews were offended and sought to make an accusation against the church. Hence, it is interesting that Luke reported that Herod Agrippa, who then served as king of Judea alongside Claudius, the Roman Empire, stretched forth his hands to vex the church. What a word. You see, some people don't like the church. And the moment they realize that the church is moving on to conquer, they will say things about the church. Are you hearing me? They will do things about the church, but that is all good and well. I want you to know, beloved friends, that they will also do things to you. The Bible says that Herod stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Vex in this context implies physical distress, deliberate trouble and agitation to the heart and minds of the believers. Herod wanted to dismantle the church. And one good way of doing that is to touch the elders. Are you hearing me this morning? Touch the pastor. Can I talk to you this morning? I'm saying that one way of dismantling God's church is to touch the pastor. Touch the elder. And you will have a scattered church. You will have a broken down church. You will have a pressed down church. You'll have a church that is heading nowhere. Herod stretched forth his hands to vex the church. I think it is pertinent at this time to share with you a little more about Herod Agrippa. He was referred to as a proselyte. By definition, a proselyte is a Gentile who had been converted to Judaism. So in all senses, Herod was not a Jew by birth. You know, you understand the differences between the Jews and the Gentiles. Herod was a Gentile, but here he was among the Jews. I believe that because he was a Gentile, he was insecure in himself. He might have suffered from, to some degree, from inferiority complex. Therefore, given his ascension to kingly powers, Herod might have been playing what the young people call the game of catching up. Catching up with the Joneses. The historian Josephus, in describing Herod, said, though appearing pleasant, he was yet vain. One who was very anxious to secure popularity with the Jews, whose rights he scrupulously observed. By all indications, Herod was hungry for power. Don't sleep on me now, church. As such, he became a people pleaser. Are you with me this morning? I am saying that Herod was hungry for power. You know, when you're hungry for power, what you do is to please the masses. So Herod set out to please the people. He was one who was willing to go to the lowest extreme to remain the people's favorite. Herod saw the church as a political threat to his regime. Therefore, out of fear for his own political career, he sought to attack the church through its leaders. Verse 2 of the passage tells us that after he had secured the death of James by the sword and saw that it had pleased the Jews, he was relentless in his effort to apprehend Peter. Finally, Peter was apprehended and kept in prison. This Peter was famous. Can I talk to the church this morning? I'm saying that this Peter was famous. This is the same Peter who said, Lord, I will follow thee wheresoever thou goest. This is the same Peter who took out his sword. Oh, help me, Jesus. This is the same Peter who knew how to use curse words in all of his sentences. Peter was popular. He was famous. Herod knew him and of his reputation to miraculously escape imprisonment. So he wanted to kill him there and then, but the law would not permit him such rites on the eve or during the period of the Passover. Therefore, Peter was kept in prison awaiting execution. Being the military strategist he was, Herod had trained soldiers and siege workers or works to protect his prison. But from past experience, Peter was not the kind of prisoner to take chances with. Can I get a witness here this morning? Peter had escaped imprisonment in previous times. So this Peter was not the kind of prisoner to take chances with. So to prevent all possibility of escape, he placed him in the Antonia, a rock-hewing shell, a prison within prison. You didn't hear that. I'm saying that Herod placed Peter in prison, a prison within prison, or within prisons. Because commentators will tell you that where Peter was placed, there are at least three different sections before you can get to where Herod had him. Maximum security. General penitentiary is in no degree close to what we're talking about here now. He was imprisoned, in prison, in prison, in prison. You didn't get that. I'm saying that Peter was imprisoned, in prison, in prison, in prison. Help me, Jesus. No human strength could have took Peter from where he was. Herod ensured that he had him under full control, full lockdown. He was bound with chains by hands and about his feet. 16 soldiers were appointed to watch him. The Romans divided the night into four watches. Therefore, at every given moment, there were at least four soldiers watching Peter. But I'm saying to the church this morning that prayer is power. Are you hearing me? Prayer is a Christian's weapon for warfare. The Bible says that while Peter was in prison, the church was at prayer. Can I talk to the church this morning? I'm saying that you might be imprisoned by your circumstances today, but the church is at prayer. Are you hearing me? You might be going through some financial difficulties, but the church is at prayer. Your family might be disintegrating, but I'm saying that the church is at prayer. Peter was kept in prison, but the church was at prayer. It's a beautiful thing when the church comes to prayer. I heard Pastor speaking this morning about the Wednesday night and the Sunday night's meeting. When the church comes together to pray. I don't hear anybody saying anything. I know. Come on, church. But that's the time that we use to re-energize and recharge our souls. And we want things to be different here at Andrews. And so we are saying to the church, come on out. Come on out and see what prayer can do. Amen. Come on out and experience it for yourself. Prayer is a tested weapon. Yes. I think I heard somebody say, I don't know how to use it. But I'd like you to know, beloved friends, that all you need to do is to get a hold of it. Just get a hold of it. It will be used for you. The Romans divided the night into four watches. At every given moment, at least four soldiers were watching Peter. This detail shows that Peter was shut up as if he was in a tomb so that he might not see beyond where he was. This was done so that he might not have any hope. Ellen G. White, in the book Acts of the Apostles, says, "But the bolts and bars and the Roman guards, which effectually cut off all possibility of human aid, were about to make more complete the triumph of God in the deliverance of Peter." Herod was not delaying because he was not sure what to do. He was just waiting for the right opportunity to kill Peter. He chose a time when his gift would be all the more acceptable, because there would be a great crowd of people from all over who had come to celebrate the feast of the Passover. On this day, Herod would take his place on the raised judgment seat, and the prisoner be led up to it, and there be condemned in the presence of and for the pleasure of the Jews. The planned execution of Peter was one promised to be of a great fanfare, but the Bible declared that while Peter was kept in prison, the church was kept in prayer. You see why you need to pray for your brethren? You see why you need to ask God, not just for yourself, but for others? The Bible says that while Peter was there in prison awaiting his execution, the church was kept in prayer. Beloved friends, we have come to live in a world that is war-prone and weapon-oriented. Did you hear me? We have come to live in a world that is war-prone and weapon-oriented. We often hear and sometimes see them at work in many countries. High-powered weapons such as stealth bombers, space-based lasers, guided missiles. But the Christian-only weapon is prayer. Paul says, "A weapon of our warfare is not carnal, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers of darkness in high places." That is why we can't use stealth bombers. That is why we can't use laser missiles. But I'd like you to understand that the power of prayer is stronger than stealth bombers. The power of prayer is stronger than laser missiles. When it leaves you, it goes straight to the throne room of God. Men have tried to send shuttles into space, but they have never gone to heaven. But my weapon, prayer. Can I talk to the church this morning? My weapon, prayer. When I go down on my knees and simply say, "Lord, have mercy upon me," it goes straight into the throne room of God. What a weapon. What a weapon. E.G. White says, "The delay of Peter's execution gave the members of the church time for deep searching of heart and earnest prayer." When the church prays, no weapon that is formed against us shall prosper. Am I talking to somebody this morning? I'm saying, my sister, that when you pray, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. I'm talking to you, my brother. When you pray, No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. In the words of Spurgeon, when God wants to do a work, he first sets his people to pray. Can you resonate with that? When God wants to work, he first sets his people to pray. So the church was at prayer because God was about to do a work on Peter's behalf. So the church was at prayer, praying for Peter's release from prison. It was the last night before his execution. And even at the penultimate moment, God can deliver. Can I get a witness here? I'm saying it was the last night before his execution. But my God is an on-time God. And if it means that he chooses to come at the last moment, that's the time that he will work best. You didn't hear me now. I'm saying that my God is an on-time God. And if he chooses to come at the penultimate time, that's the best time for him to come. God knows nothing that we call time. Are you hearing me? Oh, that's another sermon. Leave that one alone. It was the last night before his execution, and Peter was kept in prison while the brethren stayed on their knees. It's nice when you have a church family, you know. You know that. I'm saying it's nice when you have a church family. Because when you're going through your difficulties and you feel as though God has abandoned you, there are those who feel and know that God has not abandoned you. And so they go down on their knees for you. I remember many years ago, when I came into the church, I didn't have too much clothes to change. So I was wearing the same suit every Sabbath. You don't understand what I'm talking about here. I'm saying I was wearing the same suit every Sabbath. But I was faithful. I was going to church, but some brethren started to talking about me. You didn't hear me now. I'm saying some praying brethren started to talk about my one suit. So I became discouraged. I became discouraged and I said, oh Lord, I'm not going to go back down there. But one day, after I was missing from church, one old sister called me up. She said, Brother Brooks, I'm praying for you. Can the church testify this morning? I'm saying the old sister called me up and she said, Brother Brooks, I'm praying for you. I felt like I was in heavenly places. Are you hearing me this morning? And I went down on my knees and I said, Lord, if somebody is praying for me, then I've got to pray for myself. You didn't hear me. If somebody is praying for me, then I've got to pray for my own self. I got up, put on my old one suit, went back to AY's, and I was blessed, and I still wear it the next week, and the next week, and the next week. But God is good. He's good. His mercies endure it forever and ever. Today, I have more suits than I can wear. Praise God. When you stick with him, he will stick with you. I feel like preaching. My God is an awesome God. Don't ask me why I'm so excited. It is because he has done so much for me. If you have not yet tested him, then you need to test him. You need to test him, church. He's a marvelous God. The Bible says that while the church was praying, in the self same moment, an angel from heaven touched down in Peter's prison cell. Did you hear me now? In the self same moment, while the church was praying, an angel from God touched down with heavenly keys. Are you hearing me now? I'm saying that the angel came down with heavenly keys. Open locks that Herod couldn't open without keys. Went past the first prison. Went past the next prison. Into the next prison where Peter was bound between two soldiers. My God is an awesome God. If he's passing and he doesn't want you to know, you don't have to know. Are you hearing me? My God is an awesome God. If he comes and he doesn't want you to see him, then you don't have to see him. If he comes and he doesn't want you to hear him, then you don't have to hear him. So the angel touched down in Peter's cell, saw him between two soldiers, touched him, and spoke to him and said, "Peter, get up." I wonder what those soldiers were doing. They were sleeping. But the angel said to Peter, "Get up. Took the shackles off your hands and feet." God might be saying this to some of us this morning. Get up. Take the shackles off your feet and your hands. Are you hearing me now? Put on your clothes. Put on the garments of righteousness this morning. Put on your clothes, Peter. Follow me. Oh, Jesus. Mechanically, Peter obeys, believing that he was in a dream. Because if you know Peter, he was talkative. And he would not do anything without some questions being answered. Are you hearing me? But the Bible says that Peter was silent when God is about to work his purpose out. Even if you are talkative, he can make you quiet. He can make you quiet. So Peter was held quiet by the angel of God. The angel took him out to the first gate. Through the second gate, Peter was still dumbstruck. Brought him through the third gate and then into the city. He was wondering where he was. But until he came to a place that he knew, he realized that in fact it was heaven's deliverance. When God is delivering, sometimes it is only after he delivers. Are you hearing me? Because sometimes if when he is delivering, we are aware we might stop him. Let that one soak in. I'm saying that sometimes when God is delivering, if he makes us aware, maybe we do something to obstruct him. So he must keep us silent until his deliverance is complete. Are you hearing me, church? Some of us will have to remain as though we are in a dream for him to deliver us from some of the shackles that shackle us. By this, I'm coming down now, bear with me. Peter was at the gate of his brethren knocking. Yes, Pastor. It was a home church. We talk about small groups. It was a home church. Peter came to where the brethren were gathered. Began knocking on the gate. I believe that the brethren were upset. Don't they know that we're in prayer and fasting? How could somebody at this time disrupt our prayer meeting? Peter kept on knocking. I believe the prayer coordinator said, Rhoda, go see who is knocking. And when Rhoda went and saw who was knocking, she was overcome with joy. She ran back inside the prayer meeting. She declared, it is Peter. Oh, help me, Jesus. It is Peter. And so the prayer coordinators and the brethren looked at her and said, girl, you're mad. It's your imagination. It's your desire going ahead of you. Some of us are like that. Can you imagine? The very thing that you're praying about, when it happens, you're in disbelief. This is sweet. The word of God is sweet. The very thing that you're praying about, when it happens, you are in disbelief. It is like God to astonish us sometimes. The story was told of a particular community. It was a religious community. Everybody went to church. There were no smokers, no wine bibbers. No one like Peter who used curse words. Everything was just going fine in the neighborhood. Until one day, when a gentleman turned up and opened a bar in that neighborhood. Everyone started smoking. Everyone started drinking. Curse words could be heard luring from the bar. So the church community came together. The elders met Pastor. They had a business meeting. And they said, we don't like what is happening in our community. Before, our community was nice and wonderful. But since this fellow came to our community, everything changed. One member said, let us ask him to leave. Pastor said, no, we can't do things like that. Another member came up and said, okay, Let's pray about it. They all consented that they were going to pray about it. So they went down in prayer and they said, Lord, we want back our community. We want our children to grow in a healthy environment. Give back our community to us. Word was on the street that the church was praying about the bar. 2 days later, it went up in flames. The bar owner got himself a lawyer. Are you hearing me now? He was now making a case against the church, that it was the church who caused his bar to go up in flame. The church said, no, 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 not us. They went and they got themselves a lawyer too. Are you hearing me? They got themselves a lawyer too, and so they went to court. And as both lawyers presented their cases, the judge said, this is one of the funniest cases I've ever examined. And he asked the church, do you believe in prayer? Church said, yes, we believe in prayer. Second question is, did you actually pray that God would remove this fellow from your neighborhood? Church folks said, yes, we did. So the judge looked at the church and he said, you actually did believe what you were asking God? He said, I find that this man is more faithful than you. Because he believed that it was your prayer. He believed that it is your prayer that caused his establishment to go up in flame. But you who prayed don't believe that it was your prayer that caused his establishment to go up in flame. I'm saying this to say, beloved friends, that belief is a very special component of prayer. You must believe. Don't be like the brethren back in Peter's day who were praying for his release. And when it happened, they were in disbelief. It was Max Lucado who said, when we work, we just work. But when we pray, God works. We have many instances of folks who prayed and God answered and rewarded their prayer. Hannah prayed for a child and God opened a barren womb through prayer. Daniel prayed and the mouths of lions were stayed. Elijah prayed and fire came down from heaven. Prayer is powerful. Prayer subdued kingdoms. Are you hearing me this morning? Prayer wrought righteousness. Prayer obtained mercies. Prayer overcome enemies. Prayer wrought healing. Prayer Prayer defeated demons. Prayer quenched the violence of fire. Prayer healed wounds. Prayer grant wisdom. Prayer change hearts. When human ideas fail, the next place to go is on your knees. When you're put down, prayer can put you up. If you're put away, prayer can bring you back. We are in an epic warfare, and preparing for battle is a carefully orchestrated process. First, the battle plan is drawn, after which the commanders and warriors review it time and time again. In preparation for battle, mock battles are staged and troops are drilled. They practice suiting up in their protective gear. They learn that they cannot go out into battle without their armor. The Christian's life is a battle and a march. In this warfare, there is no release. It requires constant persevering. In the book Desire of Ages, page 116, E.G. White says, "Many look on this conflict between Christ and Satan as having no bearing on their own life. And for them, it has little interest. But within the domain of every human heart, this controversy is repeated. Never does anyone leave the ranks of evil for the service of God without encountering the assaults of Satan." Hence, Paul in Ephesians 6 urges us to put on the whole armor of God. Put on truth, he says. Put on righteousness. Put on the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. Although Paul does not list prayer as a part of the armor, he does not fail to point out that none of the six parts of the armor can come to our defense without the power of prayer. Prayer precedes the putting on of the armor. It holds the armor in place. Prayer enables the armor to crush our foes. Prayer is a Christian's ultimate weapon in his arsenal. It is tried and tested. It gives strength to the weak, stability to the fainting. It lifts up the fallen. It is the key that unlocks heaven's boundless treasures. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 14 says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land." Prayer, beloved friends, is a tested weapon. I don't have any knives. I won't tell you if I have a gun. But I have prayer. I say to the church this morning, draw your weapon.